Wonder if we could sing this evening at the beginning of this meeting the last verse of 154. Number 154, the second verse. The fire thy love hath kindled shall ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that it's our privilege to be able to call thee Father and know that thy desire is toward us. Thou dost care for us far more than we care for ourselves. And our God, tonight we just would earnestly pray that as we open thy precious word, that thou wouldst touch each of our hearts, that the speaker's heart would be touched, and each one of us, as we sit here, our God, having had such a happy time today, we just would ask for thy help now, and give us to have listening ears. Pray, our God, for clear minds and for energy. And so we'd ask these things, our God, as we consider what's before us, in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Been thinking a little bit about what to have tonight, and it's a kind of a tough time of the day. We've had a day full of activities. We've got our tummies full, and it's perhaps a hard time to stay clear. But we trust that tonight that we'll be able to do that. I'd like to look at a subject tonight that it affects most of us here, and at some time in our life will affect all of us. And it has to do with a certain aspect of the marriage relationship. That's a rather large subject. We had some thoughts this morning in connection with the bringing up of children and whatnot. I was thankful for being able to sit here and listen. And the direction I would like to go particularly is in our marriage relationships, what does the Scripture have to say with regards to our in-laws? Not something we hear about very much. I don't have any agenda here. I don't know most of the folks real well. I'm not close to them. I'm close to Jim's not very far away from where we are. I've met his in-laws once. I don't know what his relationship is with them, so I got no agenda there. Paul and Carrie are close in our assembly. very thankful for them. They know me. They've heard some of these thoughts, not all of them. So I have no agenda here. I just feel that this is what the Lord has laid in my heart and trust that it would be for profit. Now, in looking at this subject, there are those here tonight who are mother-in-laws. There are those here who are daughter-in-laws. There are those here who are sister-in-laws. And there are those here who are all three. There are those here who are father-in-laws. There are those here who are brother-in-laws. There are those here who are sons-in-laws. And there are those here who are all three. And if the Lord should tarry, most of us here at some time in our life will become a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law, and perhaps also a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law, a mother-in-law, and a father-in-law. There are some here who are very young and are a brother-in-law or sister-in-law. I think of Paul and Carrie's two boys. They have a couple of brother-in-laws. They're very young. They have a couple of brother-in-laws, and they have a sister-in-law. And as we look at this relationship, often there are difficulties that develop in the marriage relationship which takes a long time to manifest itself. And often it's through the vehicle of our in-laws. Now, I just want to consider that as we look at some scriptures. What does the Word of God have to say about that relationship? And what becomes me as a brother in Christ with regards to my behavior to my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, my brother-in-laws, and my sister-in-laws? Now let's open by, I had an interesting thing happen 2 days ago. 2 days ago, maybe 3 days ago now. I'm driving to Ottawa, and it's about a 45-minute trek. I'm halfway there. There's a man on the side of the road hitchhiking. Don't do this often. I pick him up. Big black guy, 240 pounds, 6'6", sitting there beside me. We chat, find out about his where he's from. He's from St. Vincent. He's been here for 30 years. Wife, children, what he did for a job, went through his whole life, went through mine. I paused for a minute, and driving down the road, I look over at him, and I said, So, how's it with you and God? And his eyes got real big. And he looked straight ahead and he took a big deep breath. He took another one. And he said, you got me. And I didn't know quite what that meant. Here's a man, brother in Christ, gotten away from the Lord. Friends haven't addressed anything with him. Family hasn't addressed anything with him. Now here he's hitchhiking down the road. This guy picks him up. What are the odds that someone's going to ask him that question when it's a critical time in his life before the Lord in a bad state of soul? Here's the comment. You got me. I wasn't trying to get him. I had an interest in him. And, you know, I would just say tonight that as we embark on this subject, trust that every one of us here would be able to listen to what the Spirit of God is bringing before us from His precious Word. So let's embark now in the book of Genesis. We'll turn there just to start. The book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, the 26th chapter. And we're going to read two verses at the end of the chapter. It says, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah." You know, that's a pretty sad commentary. To read these verses concerning Isaac and Rebekah, we could look at their history, and now we come to this point in their life, and we read these words. They were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. And I might say that it's been my observation to observe many dear brothers and sisters in Christ that are my senior, and they have daughter-in-laws that are a grief of mind to them. Or they have sons-in-laws that are a grief of mind to them. Now let's flip over a chapter. Chapter 27. We're flipping one page. We're flipping 40 years. One page, 40 years. So let's go to the end of this chapter. "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob should take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" What a sad, sad cry of a dear lady that's one of the people of God to have to say this about her daughter-in-laws. 40 years of such unhappiness to the point where she says, "I'm weary of my life." It's also been my observation to observe, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that are so burdened because of the relationship that they have with their daughter-in-laws or their sons-in-laws is so bad and has been for such a long time that they would have to identify with Rebekah here in this chapter. Let's go now to the New Testament. Turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. And we're going to take up with Peter's relationship here in verse 30 of Mark chapter 1. "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever." And on, "They tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door." You know, here we have a scenario with that we have in the Word of God, but it's mentioned elsewhere, where Peter's in this marriage relationship, and we find that in connection with his mother-in-law in this particular portion, she's got a fever. And often, the relationship between sons-in-laws and mother-in-laws, father-in-laws and daughter-in-laws is such that there's a fever every time they get together. The temperature gets elevated. And we can sometimes be resigned to the fact that that's the way it is. It's been that way. It's not going to change. I'm not going to worry about it. You know, there was a little discussion that took place between two creatures. One was an eagle. The other was a frog. So the eagle is flying through the air all around. And the eagle says to the frog, "How big is the sky? How wide is the sky?" And the frog says, 2 inches. And the eagle says, "The sky, it's hundreds of miles wide. It's hundreds of miles wide." And the frog says, "No, it's 2 inches." And they argue. They argue back and forth. 2 inches versus hundreds of miles. Here's the eagle flying through the air. The frog, incidentally, is down in the bottom of a well, 40 feet. And he's looking up and he sees this little piece of light at the top. And it's 2 inches. Very emphatic that it's 2 inches. Sometimes we can argue the 2-inch concept and not realize that the Lord would have something much better for us than the situation that we find ourselves in that is less than good. Here, it's beautiful to see that in connection with Peter and his relationship with his mother-in-law and there being a great fever, the way that that situation was fixed, that the Lord comes along, and notice what it says. It says, "He took her by the hand, he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." You know, and after that point, we find so much more blessing. And I'm convicted in my soul that so often there are situations in our life that put us in a position where the blessing of the Lord is not able to advance. And possibly it's because there's a fever. Often in those relationships in which we find ourselves. Let's turn now back to the Old Testament again. Back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. It's kind of a sad chapter. But we read here another relationship between a father-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And you know the story well. We're not going to go through the story, but let's just pick up in one verse, verse 24. "It came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth and let her be burnt." Pretty tender relationship, isn't it? Pretty harsh. You know, it's interesting. We read a portion this morning, or had a portion read to us, in connection with the life of Judah. It's a beautiful portion. As Judah pours out his heart to Joseph and says, "How can I go to my father and the lad be not with me?" You know, a lot had transpired between the first time that we read about Judah and Joseph and the pit, and Judah's saying about their brother, "Let's throw him into this pit," and then he's saying, "You know, let's not kill him, let's try to make a little money off him, we'll sell him to Egypt." And the point that we had this morning, where Judah says to Joseph, "How can I go up to my father and the lad be not with me?" You know, often the difficulty between the relationship of a father-in-law and a daughter-in-law like we have here, or the mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, or vice versa, the mother-in-law and a son-in-law, often the difficulty that presides is not knowing the difference between a son and a daughter. Now, every one of us here is one of those. We're either a son or a daughter. Sons are different than daughters. They're different. And we have that portrayed in the Word of God. And they're to be treated different. I was amused with Bernie saying this morning that he didn't realize that his wife had emotions until 5 years into their marriage. I also had some units, the unit 5, in our marriage, and it was about 5 minutes when I realized the emotions that my wife had. They are different. There are those here who are sons, and there are those here who are daughters. You're different. And sometimes, those of us who are parents, we don't really see the difference between a son and a daughter. Now, I'm going to substantiate this with the Word. Let's turn to the book of 2 Samuel. Second Samuel, the 12th chapter. Second Samuel 12. In the previous chapter, we have the sin with David and Bathsheba. That's interesting because we have another relationship there of David and his grandfather-in-law, who happens to be Ahithophel. And that was not a good relationship. But now we find here that David has sinned this sin, and the Lord wants to bring it before him. And we read here in the first verse, "The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor." And I might just say this as we consider this portion, that the Lord brought into David's life three prophets. And their character was very, very different. There was in those early days when David was young, there was Samuel the prophet who really helped David along in those early days and was such a great encouragement to him. And then as David went into rejection, there was another prophet that came along that the Lord sent very expressly, and that was the prophet Gad. And then we find later on in David's life, we have Nathan the prophet is brought. And they all had a very different character. And we have a tendency to appreciate the character of a Samuel, you know, put his arm around us and kind of encourage us in the way and help us in our difficulties. And the same with Gad. When we're a little older, that the Lord sends a Gad into our lives, we don't particularly like a Nathan who the Lord sends into our lives as well. It says, "Thou art the man." But we need all three. We do. But here in David's life, it's Nathan that the Lord sends. And Nathan, he addresses David. He has an agenda. And he wants to push one of David's buttons. So let's read. "There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as..." Now notice what the Spirit of God puts here. It's not a random word where the Spirit of God says, "was unto him as a child, was unto him as a son." No, Nathan is going somewhere with this by the Spirit of God. And he lays out before that clause exactly what this little lamb was. And how was it a little ewe lamb? It wasn't a male lamb, it was a female, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and it lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Now, what happens? You know, at this point in time, David had Nathan's attention just like I've got yours. He had his express attention. And exactly what Nathan wanted happened. We read, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. David was furious that someone should treat this little ewe lamb, which was like a daughter. You know, David's just enraged. He's just enraged. And I might say this at this juncture, that whenever there's a difficulty in our life, however old we are, the Lord always brings ministry in our life, which if we would only take heed, it would be a salvation to us. So let's turn over a chapter. Chapter 13. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. We won't take the time. If we were to go through this chapter, we would find it's the chapter where Amnon defiles Tamar, who happens to be David's daughter. Now, David finds out. And what happens when David finds out? You know, we read exactly the same thing as his reaction when he hears this story of the ewe lamb, because it has to do with a daughter. Let's look at the wording. Verse 21, 2 Samuel 13. When King David heard of all these things, Mr. Darby said, he was very angry. You know, I read these things because often in our relationships with our children, often there's not the understanding of the difference between a son and a daughter, as I mentioned earlier. You know, there are sisters here, a lot of them. Some who are grandmothers, some who are mothers, and some who are single young sisters. You have some characteristics about you that I don't really understand as a man. You know, and it's been given to you from the Lord. It's been expressly given to you from the Lord. We find that female character often used as example in connection with the Lord, so that we know it comes right from him. And I'll just reiterate what I'm trying to say. And that is, if we were to turn to the book of Numbers, we would find a discourse there on the red heifer. Picture of Christ. It's not a red bullock. It's a red heifer. We find, if we were to go to Isaiah, that the picture there is as a lamb before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. It's not his shear, it's her shears. When the Lord Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem, what's the example that he used? He said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks, and ye would not? Interesting examples that the Lord uses. You know, I don't know that about you sisters. I have a wife. I have daughters. I treat my daughters differently. If we were to turn back to 1 Samuel, we would find there that the ewe lamb, it was held in the bosom of the poor man as a ewe lamb. I have two daughters. One's older than the other. One's married. The married one still comes to me, and she kind of cuddles herself into me. We give her a nice hug, and that's our relationship. It's always been that way. My older one, too. Now, I hug my sons, too. I hug Ron. I hug Craig. But it's not the same way. It's a very masculine hug that I give to them. And the difference is that our daughters, they're affected by touch. It's not exactly, it doesn't take rocket science to figure out that those of us who are males, we're affected by sight. And this world knows that. And so they put right across our vision, everywhere in our life, that which would attract our attention by our eyes. But our daughters are affected by touch. And those of us who are fathers, those of us who are young fathers, those of us who are older fathers, if we do not give our daughters that affection that we see in 1 Samuel that the ewe lamb got, they're going to look for it somewhere else. And that often happens. Well, here, Nathan, he tries to portray to David just the thought of a daughter, and we know the desired result. And David is just, he's absolutely furious. Absolutely furious. You know, often in our lives, as sons-in-laws, as daughter-in-laws, as mother-in-laws, as father-in-laws, there is not the understanding, and often that's where the difficulty lays, between in-laws. I'd like to just turn now let's turn to the book of Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. It's been my sad portion as a husband, perhaps at times not to recognize the responsibility that I had as a husband, particularly with regards to my in-laws. And so, on occasion, as we've taken up a little of the tenderness of the female character, I have spoken to my sister-in-laws in a way that was less than respectful, in a way that caused that beautiful flower just to wilt because of the callousness of my tongue. And we can do that as males. And I've said things to my sister-in-laws, you know, and I was only kidding. I was only trying to be funny. And I just saw them just completely wilt because of my callousness. You know, there needs to be, in the relationships that God has put us, there needs to be that tender care. There needs to be the respect. That it's so easy for us, I'm speaking to those of us who are males, it's so easy for us to step over that line and say things that are just less than good and can be very, very harmful. Here in the book of Ephesians, we find now, and I don't want to develop this this chapter, but just to make this comment, that in our relationships one with another, and when I enter the marriage relationship, one of the things that perhaps has been a little difficult for me to understand in the early days was that when I married my wife and I became one with her, because of that relationship, her family was now my family. And my family was now her family. And we sometimes struggle with that. And that's where the difficulties comes in with in-laws. And it can be very strained. It can be very hard. Now, I would just say this in connection with the dear sisters. Because our position is different before the Lord, let's read the 33rd verse of Ephesians chapter 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I'll ask this question now. Those of you who are sisters, you have a man beside you. Do you reverence your husband? I'm not asking you if you love your husband. Let's be very clear. You may love your husband very, very much, but do you reverence your husband? We have an example, if we were to go into David's life, we have an example of Michal. And we have two accounts where it says of Michal that she loved David. That's established. But we also have an account that very, very graphically portrays that she did not reverence her husband. She did not reverence her husband. Let's go over to Peter's epistle. The second epistle of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, the third chapter. And we read, in connection with the wives here now, likewise ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. But then it goes down into verse 7, and we read this. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And that's a responsibility that I have that sometimes slays me. As seeking to dwell with my wife according to knowledge, it's recognizing those characteristics that Bernie was referring to this morning that he had difficulty with very early on in the marriage. And if I cannot dwell with my wife according to knowledge, it's going to affect my testimony. You know, our largest testimony in this world as those that are married couples is that beautiful picture that we are of Christ in the church. And perhaps the other greatest testimony that we have is our joy in the Lord. It's the greatest testimony to our families. It's the greatest testimony to our brethren. It's the greatest testimony to this world is our joy in the Lord. And often the relationships into which we find ourselves, when they're not going the way they should. I don't dwell with my wife according to knowledge. She has a hard time. Yes, she loves me, but she doesn't reverence me. It causes our testimony to go south. And we lose our joy. And we find there are other things here that are not good in the situation. It says at the end of the portion that we won't be heirs together as the grace of life, and our prayers will be hindered. You know, and often, let's turn to the book of Ruth. We've spent quite a bit of time on the negative line of things. But so often in our lives, we're so selfish. We're so very selfish. And, you know, when I was younger, I appreciated playing the violin. I played in a little orchestra and enjoyed playing the violin. And as a result, I enjoyed playing certain music better than others. And there were some composers I really had appreciation for, other composers I didn't quite have an appreciation for. The one that was perhaps my favorite was Beethoven. If there are any musicians here, you know what I'm talking about. If they're not, it doesn't matter. Tremendous ability in composing. Terrible life. One of many children, the oldest of them, had to provide for the family at a very early age because his dad was an alcoholic and a very driven man. But partway into his career, there was a Prussian prince that was holding an event, and he wanted a very, very special piece of music composed for this event. So he contacts him, and he lays out exactly what he wants in the way of this piece. And Beethoven's, his response is this: "Such nonsense! There are many, many princes. There is one Beethoven." You know, sometimes we can have that characteristic in our lives of being very, very self-centered and selfish. And it often finds its way into our relationships with our in-laws. Now, you know, there's a lot of young sisters here and there's a lot of young brothers. And you think, I don't have any in-laws. If the Lord were to leave us here, you soon will. You soon will. And these things are vital. They're vital to our relationships. They're vital to our testimony in this world. Now let's look at the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth and the second chapter. So Boaz, in the fifth verse, Boaz says unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. So there's a discourse between them. But now notice what we have in verse 10. It says, Ruth, she fell on her face and she bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband. How hast thou left thy father and thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore? The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The first and foremost feature that Boaz mentions here is Ruth's interaction and her conduct with her mother-in-law. Isn't that beautiful? Well, let's just ask ourselves, how am I doing with my in-laws? I don't just mean my parents-in-laws. I mean my brother-in-laws, my sister-in-laws. I've got a responsibility because, as I said earlier, because I'm one with my wife, her family's my family. My family's her family. We tend not to look at it that way. We tend to look at it, that's my wife's parents. That's my wife's brothers. It's my wife's sisters. No, they're mine. Because I'm one. If I'm not one, then I'm going to have that attitude. I really am. So how are we doing with this? You know, if we're not doing real well, I just trust that tonight it would touch our hearts, that we would take a look at what the Lord would have us with regards to our responsibilities and perhaps with regards to our future responsibilities. Let's turn over now back to Peter. Peter's epistle. We'll look at the first epistle in the fourth chapter. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Well, just trust that these few thoughts in connection with this subject would touch our hearts as to our natural relationships that we find ourselves in down here. I wonder if we could close by singing the hymn that we opened with, but we'll sing the whole hymn, number 154. Our Father, we would worship in Jesus' holy name, for He would bear our changes forever in the same. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for that wonderful example that we have in that Blessed One for our pathway down here. And we thank our God of the thoughts that we've had before us this evening. Thou dost know the heart of each one of us here, our God, and we just would pray that Thou wouldst direct these thoughts according to Thy gracious will. We think of the relationships in which we find ourselves, those here who are sons, those who are daughters, those of us who are fathers, those who are mothers, grandparents, and many of us here with in-laws. Oh, our God, we just would pray that we might have a desire to, above all things, recognize the love that we need for each other, that we might be able to go on in a manner that's consistent with Thy precious word, that we would be a testimony that would shine brightly in our marriages and in our family relationships to this poor world. We just would ask these things, our God, and pray Thy blessing, and just would pray for the rest of the evening that's before us, who would be one of real profit. And so, our God, we'd ask these things, giving thanks in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.